And if you've ever been in one of those places where, you know, you're just right up against the wall, sometimes you don't even know how tall it is or how wide it is. You don't know where to go. Now, most of us, and the men will relate with this, if you're ever driving and you get lost, and it's even worse when it's daytime, because when it's nighttime, you can blame it on it's dark and I didn't know where I was going. But in daytime, you just get to this place, and you're led down this road, and you get to this place where you're following directions and everything else. But then it's unfamiliar. You don't know where to go. You don't know where to go, right, left, because you don't know what you're dealing with. It's undefined. It's not memorable. You have no idea which way to go because you're not sure whether you're better yourself to go to the right or the left or whatever. And the last thing you want to do is go backwards, because when you go backwards, you go backwards. You feel like you're losing time and your progress has been absolutely interrupted. And that's where we come sometimes in our Christian life. We know that it's normal, but that doesn't mean that we have to put up with it, and doesn't mean we have to like it. It doesn't mean we get a bad attitude either, but we need to do something. So if you've ever been there, if you've ever reached that place, you can't go forward. Backward is not an option. We are not going to reverse course. It's where you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, you don't know what to think. Then here's what we want to do. We want to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is a good God. Now, that's such an easy, staple, just bread and butter statement of Christianity. We know that God's a good God. We know God is a compassionate God. We know that God cares. But what do you do in that circumstance? Because most of us have never been an astronaut. A lot of us have been in an airplane, but we even feel it there. But trying to break through Earth's gravity to just finally break free from this invisible force that keeps pulling us back and pulling us down and keeping us in one spot, and we can't keep going forward. Maybe your experience has also been this. You know, you feel like you take some advanced steps, maybe a step or two forward, but then something happens and you have a setback. And maybe it's only one step, so you know at least you're still ahead of where you were, but then every now and then you get those three steps backwards and you keep feeling like, you know what? I keep moving ahead and then moving back and I'm just staying right in the same place. I was telling somebody the other day that I remember it was a long, long time ago. I came home one afternoon, and as I was driving up, my neighbor Rick was over in the next yard, and he said, I waved at him, and we stopped, and he talked. He said, have you talked to your wife yet? And I said, no. He goes, well, he said, she had an interesting afternoon. I said, well, what happened? And we had this ditch at that time. It was just a drainage ditch, so, you know, it wasn't one of those you could drive through. With the help of some wonderful people like Bill Tolbert, we got that thing all cleaned out and got some sod there. Now I can drive my lawnmower right through there. Well, Debbie decided she wanted to cut the grass. She drove that puppy right off into the ditch. I mean, just straight ahead, okay? So, you know how those mower decks are right in the middle, you know, between the front wheels and the back wheels? Well, she had that thing just high-planed right there, high-centered right there on the mower deck. And he said, I didn't know whether to help her or laugh myself to death. He said, we've got to look over there, and she is just rocking that thing, trying to get some traction with the back tires to get the back off of there. And finally, I went over there, and we lifted it off and everything, and he said, I didn't know if I'd get to you before she did, but she was not having a good day. And there's those times when that's exactly how you feel. A lot of motion going on, a lot of energy, a lot of desire, but you're high-planed on this thing, and you just can't go forward or backward. And man, that is so frustrating. So tonight, we want to deal with that, okay? Here's how we're going to deal with it. We're going to boil it down to the least common denominator. We have to make a choice. You choose, quite honestly. There's a choice that's involved in there. And I understand that we don't look for these things, but it's the truth. There's a choice. Now, it was years ago when I was just a teenager that I was first heard this, and I don't think I liked it any more then as I do now, you know, but that person was somebody, is this glass half full or is it half empty? And I go, what do you do with a statement like that? You know, when somebody's trying to be philosophical and they're trying to be helpful and maybe even encouraging, but they ask you that question. And of course, you know, the implication is if you see it as half empty, you're probably negative. If you see it half full, then you're probably a positive thinker and all the other stuff. Well, I got to tell you, it doesn't change the status of the water, does it? But we still get to choose. We get to choose which one influences us. We get to choose which way we want to perceive that. One of them can indeed be negative. One of them can be positive. And it may not move the middle, but it will move us. It'll take care of us when we're in the sense and circumstance of that. And sometimes we don't get to choose the circumstances, but we get to choose what we do with the circumstances. Okay, remember that? It's important. Most of us have lived through that. We know that. It's somewhere in the back of our mind, there's this muscle memory that's happened. Said, you know what? We know we don't get to choose the circumstances, but we do get to choose what we do with the circumstances, and that's where we want to take it. Because when it boils all down to it, the half full and the half empty is not the choices that we're dealing with tonight. The choices is, am I going to go with me or am I going to go with God? Am I going to go with what I do, how I handle circumstances, what I do when I'm high-centered, I can't get across the bump, when I run up against an immovable object, what I'm going to do, or am I going to go with God? So that's the thing that we want to do. We've got to make that choice. We've got to choose one or the other. Well, let's make this real simple. Let's talk about me and you real quick. Here it is, and I wrote it just like this. I know me, and I put four things down. I am limited, I am inconsistent, I am powerless, and I am incapable. Now, those sound negative, like I'm down on myself, but I'm not. I'm talking about when it comes to these things that I have no control over, I have no ability whatsoever to do anything with them. I know that starting with me, and I'm one of those guys as a product of all that Southern pride and the way you grow up your boys and girls and big boys don't cry and all that other stuff, stand on your own two feet, grab it, bull by the horns type stuff. I'm one of those guys. Most of you are that way as well. You've lived under that influence, but this isn't about physical strength. This isn't about endurance. This isn't about how determined you are. This is about what you bring to the game and what God brings to the game. And what I bring to the game is a bunch of limited capacity. I bring somebody who's inconsistent. I bring somebody who's powerless up against this. And I bring somebody who's incapable. Now listen, I love that statement, and I'm not going to go crazy with it, but you know, God helps those who help themselves. And what I mean by that, or at least the way I take that, is you know what? If you can do it, then quit whining to God and get busy doing it. If it's within your ability, it's within your capability, if you have the power, if you have the strength, if you have the authority, then, you know, don't sit around and cry and whine about it and ask God to bail you out. God gave you this ability. Go do something about it. If you don't have a job, go find one. If you can't find one, keep looking. You know, I mean, if you get laid off, I understand that, but quit waiting for somebody else to bail you out. At least form a track record that I am out there trying to find something to supplement the lack of income instead of crying about why I don't have an income. Well, I don't know why I got off on that, but that's me. But let's look at God for a second, because we should never forget what we know about God. We know about us because we've been there. We have a personal track record. We have a great relationship with ourselves. But let's talk about what God is. Three things I want to share with you tonight that I hope will extremely encourage you, because this is our last night to talk about prayer, at least officially, that is, as far as a title and a focus of what we're doing, because I want us to be able to, when we go to prayer tonight, to just understand that there are some powerful things that we should never forget about the prayer and the prayer life that we have and the access we have to God. Number one, God indeed answers your prayers. God doesn't play with your prayers. God doesn't entertain himself with your prayers. God doesn't say, we'll see about it. God's not like a lot of pastors. A lot of pastors, they get phone calls all the time from missionaries. And they go, well, we'll look at our schedule. We'll see about it, see if you can fit in. And listen, sometimes there's so many that call. That is the truth. We can only do so much with so many missionaries. And I love this church that has given me, as the pastor, the permission, even though we never voted on it, but the mentality you've had ever since I've gotten here. And when I showed up, it was a history, and it's a strong characteristic of this church that we're going to entertain missionaries. But on the human level, we only have so many missionaries. There's only so much that we can do. And a lot of the missionaries that we do entertain now, I say, listen, I don't know that we're going to be able to put you on constant support, monthly support, but we can entertain your heart, your ministry, and hopefully we can give you a powerful punch in the arm and a pat on the back with an offering. That's the least we can do. Well, God doesn't say, listen, I'll get around to it. We'll do the best we can. I'll give you a little bump. I'll give you a little encouragement. Now, God says, I will answer your prayers. Let me take you to three places. Isaiah 65:24. If you're writing down, write this down. You can look it up later. Isaiah 65:24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Isaiah is speaking on behalf of the Lord God. And he says, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Now, I got to tell you, We live in a world where it doesn't matter if it's an application, it doesn't matter if it's a request, if it's not within somebody's immediate ability, and especially if it's an application-type process, you go, you apply, you're going to wait to hear later. This is the cool thing about where God says, listen, before you, it shall come to pass that before they call, before we even know we need it, God's already got a plan for it. He says, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Doesn't matter how we pray. Some people pray and they always start with Father God or whatever, and we can talk about different words that are used. I'm talking about the implication of the heart. That while you're still asking God from your human capacity what you need and explaining to him how you need to communicate that, he's already heard it, he's already got a plan, he's already got the answer, and it's on the way. Psalms 91:15, write it down, Psalms 91:15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Now, we've played around with this little comment a lot, and I'm not here to demean anybody or make anybody feel guilty or anything, but there are those times when somebody's asked us to pray and says, I will pray, and we wake up a couple of days later and go, oh, man, you know, and we're not supposed to feel bad about that except for, thank God we were reminded. But sometimes it's because it didn't click as an urgent need on our part. Maybe we didn't take it down as, I got to pray. This is a biggie, because the bigger it gets, in the scope of life and death, or the gravity is so great that this thing has to have immediate attention, then we push our effort into it. But if somebody's praying about a job or whatever and they ask us to pray, says, I'll pray. And then sometimes we wake up later, oh man, I promised them I'd pray. Feel bad if you want to, but just go, thank God you remembered. But this is what he says. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. It's not I might answer him or I will when I get around to it. I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. These are God's promises to what he'll do in answer to our prayer. The third one is Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. The first time I ever saw this, I saw it in the little margin of my grandfather's Bible. And he said, it's God's phone number. And I said, I got to look that one up. Jeremiah 33:3, it says this, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call to me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You know what? When you drive up to that T in the road and you don't know where to go, right, left, or whatever, you have no idea which direction to go. I'm telling you, the cool thing is God says, yeah, I'll show you things you didn't know before it. And he says, I'll show you exactly where I want you to go. Sometimes he heads us down roads that we're still wondering if we're going the right place. And then it, boom, it just opens up and we go, I would have never put this together. God is the coolest thing in the world. Most of us are married to people that we would have never picked out on our own if God hadn't brought them into our life. Some of us, we got there because of things that we would have never chosen. We would have never decided to go here. We would have never decided to do that. There were diversions. There were things that were going, God, what are you doing with my life? But he put us right in the middle of the way that he wanted us to go so that we would meet the right person and join them in marriage. And that's just one small example. Hey, listen, let's be reminded of who we are, but much, much more reminded of who God is. Because you see, it's not about disregarding ourselves. The only reason we want to remember who we are is not so that we'll feel bad that we're limited and that we're incapable and we're inconsistent. No, it's so that we'll be more dependent upon the one who is. God always answers his prayer. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Who has a prayer that needs to be answered? Raise your hand. Hey, I need God to show me the answer to a prayer. Well, tonight, not because I'm all-knowing, but because the Bible is true to its word, you just got the reassurance that he's going to answer your prayer. You're not on hold. He's not waiting for a message or a convenient time to answer your prayer. He's going to answer it. Number two. God is true to his promises. God, thank God that God has never failed to deliver on his promises. He has never said, I will, and didn't. He never said, I'll show up, and didn't. God has always been there. Philippians 4:19. Write it down. Philippians 4:19. Paul is speaking, and he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that's a scripture that we've heard so many times that it has a neat little ring to it, but it may not have the impact unless you're really listening. He says, I shall supply all your need. God has promised to always take care of us. And in the midst of those times when you can't break free from Earth's gravity and break free from all of these things that hold us back and set us back and keep us feel like we're confined and we don't have the breakthrough, we don't have the answers that we're looking for, he says, listen, I'm going to supply your need. I'm going to take care of you. And I want you to compare according to the riches and glory of Jesus Christ. That's some pretty good comparisons there. He's saying, I've got a lot of clout and I'll use every bit on you. The second one, 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, let's listen to these words that Paul had. Let's look at the whole perspective. And he said to me, how cool is it when somebody's talking to you and you get to say, and God told me. No, I've never asked somebody, oh, come on, was that audible or whatever? I've never questioned that. Come on, we're big boys and girls here. I don't question somebody really heard it, but it's such an impression that they knew. There's nothing like knowing that God has spoken into your life, that he has said something that goes so deep and so rooted, you don't question it. This is not you being on some spiritual high. You're not just kind of on some big, you know, rush from something that you've just experienced. No, this is God speaking to your heart. And sometimes, most of the time, it's not in the midst of some big emotional setting. It's in the midst of things that you're facing that God begins to speak, because you know what? Now you're listening. And you're not competing with a bunch of other noise. But God's talking to your heart. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. You ever ask God one of those questions like, God, what about the future? And you know what? I've learned a long time ago that whenever I ask some of those questions about down the road, I never expect details. And it's not because God's always disappointed me, never got. It's just that, you know what? I've realized that details aren't the issue. What I really want, what I'm really saying is, God, I don't know about the future, but just please promise me you're going to be there and walk me through this. There's a big decision I have to make. Just, I don't know what's on the other side of that decision. I don't know if I move from here to there. You know, I remember when Debbie and I came to Oklahoma in 1985, that was a big move for us. We went from Alabama to Oklahoma. I didn't like Oklahoma. Because the only reason, though, is when I played football in Evangel College, every time we drove through Oklahoma, I had to drive back to Oklahoma after getting our tails beat off like crazy. That was always a sad moment for me. It had nothing to do with anything else. It's just that's the only reference I had to Oklahoma. But, you know, that was a big change for us. Our little girl was not only 3 years old yet. That was a huge change for us. Big, big what if, question marks like crazy. And you know what? All I really need to know is God to say this. Listen, I'm in control. I'm taking you there. Don't you worry about it. I've got everything under control. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Then he goes on, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did I just not describe all of us as imperfect, inconsistent, powerless, limited? You know, that sounds pretty weak to me. But he says, my strength is exposed in that kind of weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Now, boasting. There's a big difference between boasting, going, I've got it all, I can do this, I can do that, and not being afraid to admit that I don't have everything that I'm supposed to have, that I'm not all that you need me to be. He says, boast in my, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, that's so that Jesus could just get in there and make up the difference. The third scripture is this, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I have a little debate in my flesh on this scripture, but I love it with all my heart and the spirit, because he says, for all things, not just the good things, not the pleasant things, not the convenient things, but all things work together for good. Wait a minute, God, you mean that there's things that are going to be uncomfortable? I got to tell you, every time I lost a job, looking back on it with the ability of that 2020 vision looking backwards, I was able to say, God, thank you. Certainly not for that circumstance, but thank you for what you did where I am, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of who played what role in that thing. God, thank you for where I am now. It's amazing how all things, not just the good stuff. Hey, we love warm and fuzzy. We love the worship that we had today, you know. But you know what? Someday, John and Jen, could you kind of close your ears just for a second? There's going to be days and it's going to seem like we're just struggling. You know, I do that in the pulpit. I'm just going, oh dear God, are they sleepy or have I lost them? What are they thinking right now? I can't tell by those blank looks on their face. Oh, help me, Jesus. There's no one connecting. There's times I've gone home and go, nobody came to the altar today. God, did we do anything good today? Well, you have those moments. But you know what? God says, listen, all I want you to do is be true to me. Because he says, I will give all things work together for good. Well, I don't encourage myself with that scripture when I feel like I really bombed at the pulpit. But I got to tell you, I just know that God's in charge. God's in control. And he says he will do all that for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I believe every one of you are. Now, if you'll notice real quick, all three of these scriptures came from three different books of the Bible, but from the same author. Paul has this incredible example before us that he starts out, he says, listen, God said he'll supply all my need. He told me one time that his grace will be sufficient for me. Then he starts talking about all these things will work out the good. Do you remember that one verse of scripture where Paul starts talking about the places he's been, the things that have happened to him? And these are just the physical things. He says, oh, you know, I got beat up, I got thrown out of town, I was stoned once, I got shipwrecked, I bit by a snake, all of this stuff. And you know, at the end of that, you know what Paul said? After all of that, as if it's enough, you know what he said? And then constantly, every day, I carry the burden for the churches. There's some of you that the physical things that have happened to you don't even compare to the burden you have for other Christians or the burden you have for your family. You would trade the heaviness you have in your spirit over one of your lost sons or daughters or friends or spouse or ministry or something like that, than you would all of those physical things. But Paul tells us this, God is true to his promises. Man, don't ever forget that. We're done if we forget that. We're done. The last thing is this, God knows where you are. Now listen, we can make some great jokes about God's GPS, God's positioning system, you know, that God knows exactly where you are. We're not going to be weird and redundant tonight. I'm just telling you, God knows exactly where you are, not because he keeps track of your physicality. It's because he knows exactly the circumstances you're in. I'm going to tell you, whether you believe this or not, and if you're not married, just take it to, you know, just know that this is going to happen to you when you get married. There's going to be nights when you lay in bed next to your spouse. They're right there, but you hold in your heart something heavy that maybe may not even be related to your family or that spouse, but it's so heavy in your heart you don't need to share with them. And you feel so alone, and you feel so hurt. Some of you have a situation maybe at work, and you can't share it with anybody else, something that you know or something you're feeling, and you just can't share it with anybody else. God knows exactly what's going on. I remember without a shadow of a doubt just how cool it was, but yet how horrible it was when God called me into ministry. Why would that be horrible? Because the only context I had with God was feeling at that point. I didn't know a whole lot. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know how God did things, but I knew this much. I started feeling this horrible feeling like I'd done something wrong. And it was a burden God was putting on my heart for ministry, but I didn't know any better. If you don't feel real good, if you're not real excited, and if you're not raising your hands all the time, you feel this heaviness, well, you must be full of sin. So I started confessing sins I couldn't even pronounce. You know, I just said, God, whatever I didn't do or whatever I did wrong, please forgive me. And this went on for 2 weeks. It was horrible. I couldn't enjoy myself in church. I couldn't, because there's this heaviness. And finally, one night, we're in service, and this guy named Denny Duron says, I don't do this very often, but I believe God's calling some young people into ministry tonight, full-time ministry, and boom, it clicked. Well, it was such a relief. But you know, all I knew was what I knew. And it was really, quite honestly, most of it was just ignorance on my part. But I didn't know God worked like that he could lay a burden, a heaviness on your heart for something else. But you know what's really cool through that? God knew exactly where I was. And I think God was saying, you know, bless his heart. He's just dying down there. But if you'll hang in there, he said, I'm going to show him what to do. And this time frame is about 2 weeks, was probably a great time of positioning. But through every moment of that step, God knew where I was at. God knew what was going on. Listen, I hope none of you ever, ever have to do this, although some of you have. Those times you've been in the hospital and you've been in the waiting room and you don't know what things are going to happen and where things are going to go. But you know, you don't know what's going on, but God knows where you are. God knows how you're feeling. There's those times that you've pulled your checkbook out and you go, God, I can do the math. We're done. How do we pay these bills? God knows where you are. Those times when you just feel situations of indifference and you don't know what God's going to do to pull you through, just remember, God knows where you are. Let me take you there, three scriptures real quick. John 15, verses 15 to 16. John 15, verses 15 to 16. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. God wants you to know, he knows where you are, but he wants you to know that he knows this because you're his friend. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Okay, listen, I'd like all of you to please just go and stand against the wall because we're going to play kickball. And Neil, if you'll come up here, you'll be a captain, I'll be a captain, we're going to pick. You ever been there? I mean, the crowd starts dwindling on that wall. You know, one by one, they just keep picking. You're going, oh, great, and you're the last one. That's real exciting. I was a PE teacher at one time. I thought, you know what, this is just ridiculous. We just demean people. So you know what I'm going to do? Today I'm going to do something very real inventive, real creative. Say, okay, we got these two captains up here. I said, all right, now you pick who goes on the other team. Oh, boy, was that horrible. It started out with, oh, let's just pick out the real duds at first. Oh, yeah, you go over there with him because I don't even want you anywhere close to my team. I mean, that's the way I got halfway through it. I went, no, this isn't going to work. We're going to do something else. God chose us. How cool is that? I don't know if that gets you all warm and fuzzy and if it stirs in your spirit, but if nothing else, let it lock in your brain. If it can't feel it in the significance of that moment and this choice that he has made, then at least register it as a fact that God chose you. We did not choose him. He initiated all this. He, the one who is limitless. He, the one who is capable. He, the one who is very consistent. He, the one who has all the power, has chosen me and you. There's great merit in that. That's powerful. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Isn't it kind of nice for somebody to know your name? Isn't it kind of nice when somebody knows, and I don't care if it's just an acquaintance or a deep relationship you had for years, there's just something powerful about somebody knowing your name. And he goes on and says this, you are mine. That's a claim statement. You're mine. You're not somebody else's. You're mine. I love that. It's a possessive statement. When you pass through the waters, he goes and said, I will be with you. Now listen, we know these are physical things that God says, but I don't know what your waters are, but every now and then it gets about right here, doesn't it? And every now and then the water isn't just rising, it's rising and moving. And you feel out of control. You feel scared after death. You're being swept away by circumstances that you can't control. You're just trying to keep your head above water. But he says, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. And you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Let that just be neat little rhetoric from the Old Testament if you want to. But you better take that to heart, because the next time the fire starts getting hot, because it will and it does, God wants to remind you, I'm right there with you. And if you want to expand that and go, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on it, that's fine with me too. But I'm going to tell you what, it's easy to talk about their fire because I wasn't in it. But when it's my fire, I'd like to know that God's there. When my river starts coming up over the banks and it's threatening my property and threatening me and I'm scared after death and I don't know what to do, I'd like to know that he's there. When the water's rising and I think, you know what, I hope I can tread water long enough, I'd like to know that he's there. The third scripture is Romans 8, 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With all these things that we face, the prayers that you need to be answered tonight, the promises you need to be reminded of, and the fact that God has showed up and says, I'm right here, you need to understand you cannot be separated from him. And it feels that way sometimes. You might as well just be a million miles away. But that's only a feeling. It is not the fact. God is never, ever separated from you. And those times you do feel that way, just remind yourself, it's only the perception, it's not the reality. It's only a perception, it is not the reality. So let me give you a picture of our prayers. We're going to have this one on the screen. Revelations 8, chapter verses 3 through 4. In the next few moments, I'm going to ask you to come and just spend some time in prayer tonight. And it's okay to pray for you. It's prayer to anything that's on your heart. But we need to invest ourselves in prayer tonight, knowing that God answers our prayers, knowing that God is true to His promises, and knowing that He knows exactly where we are. Revelations 8, chapter verse 3 and 4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was above the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now, if you were in the 70s with me, incense was a pretty big deal. Because there were hippies of galore. Hippies, I mean, man. And I guess they just thought it was cool. I never really did this, but they would just sit around and burn incense. And it smelled weird and all kinds of stuff. And I guess it was mostly to cloud the smell of marijuana. I'll be honest with you. That's exactly my perception. But that's a horrible idea of what it is. If we really had a perfect picture of what the incense was in the Old Testament, especially when it was burning on the altar, it was a very holy, it was a very sacred thing. So please somehow try to separate in your mind what we would think of as incense burning or something that's being put to flame that's smoking to add an aroma or an odor. No, this was holy worship unto God using these things called incense. But now what is God saying? He says, listen, I want you to see these both together. That just like the incense that leaves and it rises to the surface and it rises constantly going up, that so does the prayers of the saints of God. And they go before the presence of our Almighty God. And it is a great and it's wonderful smell and He loves them. And it just absolutely decorates, if you will, the whole presence of God. You realize that God is not up there going, dear God, these people are bombarding me with every if, and, but in the world. No, He said, bring them on. I want to feel and I want to see your prayers. I want you to pray more. Matter of fact, every time we don't pray, that's a little bit that is diminished in God's presence. You ever thought about that? We're worried about God withdrawing Himself from us. God is saying, please, don't withdraw yourself from me. And that's exactly what He wants to do. With the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. Raise your hand. Repeat after me. I am a saint. And my prayers are welcome in His presence. I would like to read this to you. I just found it awesome. I have a good friend of mine. His son is now a wrestler. He's in his second year at West Point. And this is a prayer that they have posted and usually recite quite often in a chapel service at West Point. It says this, make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. Never to be contented with half-truth when whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy. Courage that scorns to compromise with injustice and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy. Our ability, our privilege, the honor of praying is always in jeopardy. But we, instead of focusing on us, now let's focus on what God is and what He does in the context of our prayers. He answers your prayers. He keeps His promises. And regardless of where we are tonight, He knows exactly where we are. And where I hope we'll pray and hope we will be, I should say, in the next few moments, it's just in these altars, praying, sending those prayers up with the incense so that God tonight, if He goes to bed, I'll use that term, go to bed going, those are my kids. Those are my people. I've heard from them today. I know where they are. Now they know where I am. And I want them to be able to go to bed tonight as well, knowing that I'm going to answer their prayers. And I'm going to keep my promise, and I'll never leave their side. Amen? Father, in the next few moments, will You give us the privilege of an audience with You? Will You give us the distinct privilege of knowing that all that we've said tonight is not fashioned to be some kind of pep talk spiritually, but it's the reality of the Christian's experience. And may we feel compelled to come to a place called an altar. and to just embrace your face and to just ask you, oh God, to take care of the things that are on our heart, but also to be intercessors tonight, praying for others, to be people full of praise tonight. Some of us will come to this altar and all that we'll be able to do is just lift up Jesus in his name and to lift up God and just to tell him how much we love him, how wonderful he is. God, but if nothing else, I pray that what we'll be tonight are not people that withhold, but people who will proceed in praying, lifting you up, blessing you tonight. Will you give us that moment and that privilege, Lord? We've already received the invitation. Now I pray that we will bodily give you our response. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd encourage all of you, as many as you can, physically possible, to just move from where you are, to come and embrace the front of this church, this altar, and to spend this time with your loving God who loves you, cares for you, going to be there to remind you that his promises are true, that he's answered your prayer, he's already got an idea of what to do for you, and that he knows exactly where you are, what your tomorrow looks like, what yesterday looked like, and especially what your future looks like.
Living breath of life.
I just two things before you leave tonight. On Tuesday nights, for the longest time, and we hope that for the longest time yet to come, there'll always be an open door for prayer here on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. I just encourage you that whenever you can, just put it on your list. If you can make it, great. If you can't, that's okay. But there's just something about corporate prayer. And I just would like to invite all of you to come and just spend a few moments with us in that time. And in just a few minutes, you're going to be dismissed. But if anybody in here has an urgent prayer need, there's just something that we need to name by name. It needs to be anointed with oil. It needs to be touched, you know, by God's hand. Then as we're dismissed, I'm just going to invite you to just come front. And there's men in the church that will join us. We just want to lay hands on you tonight if there's a need in your heart. Or maybe you want to pray for somebody else. So I'm going to have a dismissal prayer. And then if you would like prayer, just come to the front. We're going to pray for you. Father, thank you so much for all the things that we've mentioned tonight. Boy, we have just learned again, been reminded more than anything else of all the things that have been said about you through the Holy Scripture. And God, we're just excited about the fact that we know that those things have been evidenced in our life. We look forward to those being true again. So I just pray that your presence, your anointing, your person will be with us. That as everywhere we go, we'll remember the things that we remembered or we're reminded of tonight. God, thank you for knowing where we are. Thank you for knowing our name. Thank you for never leaving our side. Now bless us as we go. May we be a tremendous influence for Christ everywhere we go, especially starting with our own families. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If you'd like prayer, then please just be.